Now, you know that a lot of the theology that goes on, even in our generation, is not new. Everything kind of comes around the pike every now and again. You know, you see it every couple hundred years if you study any kind of history, especially if you study religious history or theological history or philosophical history, the history of human thought and history of intellect and so on. You're going to realize certain things always come around and so on. So when we think about some of the movements that are telling us that freedom looks like this and freedom looks like that, the movements that are telling us that unless you are debt-free and stress-free and pain-free, you're not actually free, there's nothing new about it. In fact, going all the way back to the time in which Jesus walked on the earth, there were people who were suggesting on one level or another that when the Messiah comes, he's going to bring a certain kind of freedom. Now, of course, Jesus knew that they were expecting one kind of freedom, those kinds of freedoms that we just mentioned, but he was bringing a different kind of freedom, which is why he was able to say, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. He was able to say that while others were saying, but wait a minute, this is the thing that we need to be free of. We're not interested in any other kind of freedom. Well, Jesus was saying, no, there is a kind of freedom that I bring. It may be different than what you expected. May not feel the way you want. It may not acquiesce to your needs and to your desires, but it's something that's bigger and that's greater than anything that you could have ever hoped for or desired. Now, one of the ways that we understand what was called the messianic hope is that when Jesus was risen from the grave, there were people who had been with him for years who were still somehow hopeful that he would do a certain thing a certain way. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, the first chapter, we'll see his apostles coming to him after the resurrection with the hope that they had learned all their life. You understand, these were men who had been under the oppression of Rome. They knew what it was to feel the pain and the pressure of being stifled by an ungodly community. So when they thought about the Messiah, everything in them was thinking about freedom from Rome and, again, that dignity and that sense of God's sovereignty with regard to their own community. They wanted to see freedom. And so they came to Jesus after he had spoken to them many, many times about the nature of freedom. They came to him still asking the same questions that they had asked long before he began to speak to them. Their desire to be free was so strong that it almost blinded them to the actual biblical definition of freedom. So in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, we see this portion of scripture. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. They're coming to Jesus asking him about a kind of freedom that they had heard about. 400 years had passed between the times of Malachi and Matthew, if you will. 400 years between the time the last prophets had spoken under the old covenant, under the inspiration of the Lord, and the words of John the Baptist and the coming of the Christ. And in those 400 years, they had developed some ideas about what God would do when he finally did send the king, when he finally did send the Christ. And they had decided that he would free them from the tyranny of Rome, as you know, and he would give them a sense of responsibility and a sense of dignity and a sense of sovereignty among the nations. He would free them from the things that they had dealt with, but that they had also recognized was stultifying them, was stymieing their growth, was suffocating them. And all of a sudden, the king came. And so all of their hopes began to rise. Now, some people, of course, rejected him, but the disciples believed that this was the king. And so they expected that when he comes into my life, he's going to do some awesome things. He's going to bring a certain freedom. Now, what Jesus was doing was reminding them that, yes, he is bringing a certain freedom, but it's a little bit different than their tradition had developed over those years. He was going to bring them back to the biblical concept of freedom. This is why he had the discussion that he had with the Pharisees, when he said to them that whoever believes in the Son is going to be set free. And they said that we are free in the sense that they, for some reason or another, had forgotten the bondage and the tyranny that was around them. And they had decided that the kind of freedom Jesus was talking about, they didn't need. We have that. We just need the other kind of freedom. And so Jesus made them to understand, but you're not free, because he said, whoever is bound by sin is bound, is a slave, is someone who has no liberty. So now Jesus begins again to speak to his disciples. They had been with him. They had heard him. And he's beginning to remind them that the kind of freedom that you are looking for, that's coming little by little, but that's the Father's responsibility. There will come a time when there'll be no more pain. There will come a time when there'll be no more debt. There will come a time when there will be no more sense of stress or strife. But in the meantime, there is another kind of freedom. And it begins with this concept that you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And this concept requires that the people who are engaging in the idea of freedom recognize that freedom looks like this. It begins with the idea that we are free from the death sentence that was over our heads, free from the sentence of Sheol, as they would have called it in those days, free from the sentence that hung over us everywhere we went. He said, don't leave Jerusalem until you be clothed with power from on high. In other words, don't leave the place that you are until the very spirit of life comes upon you. Until you are imbued and you are, as it were, brought forth by the very power and the very life of God. Don't leave where you are until you are absolutely sure that there is life burning in you. There is a presence of God that reminds us of the fact that we are free from the power of death. There is a presence of life that reminds us of the fact that irrespective of the difficulties of life, there is a supernatural life in us. And that supernatural life in us convinces us that we are never going to die the second death. That means even when we are sick, and even when we feel overwhelmed, even when we're tired, even when we feel like we can barely get up or we can barely move, that is no corroboration, if you will, of the fact that we are going to die. We can go through the most difficult times in our life and still know that we are going to live forever. That's why Paul was able to say, even if I'm dying every day in my flesh, I know that I am growing stronger and stronger and stronger in the Spirit. There is something about the life of Christ and the witness of the Holy Spirit that says, no matter what I feel like today, I know that I am getting stronger. I know that I am going to live forever. Nothing causes me at this stage of my life, and nothing causes you at this stage of your life to fear death, because the Bible says that because what Jesus did on Calvary was sufficient to give us eternal life, we never have to be afraid of dying. The freedom that we have is the fact that we know we are never going to die. Sickness doesn't cause me to be overwhelmed by fear. I don't care. I know that I live forever. I know that I'm going to be with God forever. I'm not going to be overwhelmed with the lies of the enemy. When God tells me that I live forever, I choose to believe him. When he tells me that I'm going to one day put off this mortality and put on immortality, I believe him. When he tells me I'm going to put off this old tent and I'm going to dwell with him forever, I believe him, because I know that the death sentence is gone. I do not, and you do not, ever have to worry about dying. We have been born again. We have been born from above. We have kingdom life. We have everlasting life. And so we are free from the fear of death. We are free from the death sentence. We are free. We can say to death, where is your sting? And we can say to the grave, where is your victory? God has given us freedom from the sentence of Sheol. He's given us freedom from the slavery to sin. The Bible says that we will never again be slaves to sin. We will never have to give ourselves over to evil. We will never have to be dragged into the mire by the enemy. We will never have to succumb even to whatever propensities we have left towards sin. We might still have sinful propensities, but we have no longer slavery. No longer must we be bound. No longer is there anything that can say to us, you must do this. No longer is there anything that can say to us, this is a part of your personality and you can't avoid it. This is a part of your heritage and there's nothing you can do about it. This is a part of your background and it's always going to plague you. We are no longer slaves to sin. It doesn't matter what this person or that person did to us. It doesn't matter what might seem to be our genetic makeup. It doesn't matter. There is a power that comes from God. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There is a power to overcome any propensity, any inclination. There is a power that comes from God alone, that allows us to say to sin, no more. That allows us to say to sin, you do not have dominion over me. You cannot reign over me. You cannot cause me to do anything. We don't use our background as an excuse. We don't have to. We don't use our propensity as an excuse. We don't have to. We don't use the influence of society around us as an excuse. We don't have to. There is a power that abides in us, that allows us to walk in supernatural freedom. The Bible says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. The Bible calls him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
The Bible reminds us that sin will no longer have dominion over us. We will never again be slaves to sin. We are a free people. We can shout freedom because God has given us the victory over the things that used to destroy us, over the things that used to draw us, the things that used to drain us, the things that used to drive us. We are free from the sentence of Sheol, free from the slavery to sin, free from the centrality of the self. No longer must we put ourselves above the needs of others. No longer must we put our desires above the will of God. No longer need the world to revolve around us. No longer must we feed ourselves on the lives of others. Now we can revolve our lives around Christ. Now Christ can be the center of our existence. Now we can say, not my will, but thine be done. Now we can say, Jesus, we know who you are. We know what you're like. We know what you've done. Draw us into your will. Draw us into your way. Help us to walk according to your spirit. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Your life will tell of my great wonders and my great deeds. Your life, he says to us, will tell of my cross. Your life will remind people that there is a God. And you'll be able to say to people as you interact with them that there was a time when all my interactions would revolve around me. And I wouldn't hang out with anybody who couldn't help me. I wouldn't invest in anyone who couldn't give me. But now, my life revolves around the will of the Lord and around the needs of humankind because I'm free. I'm free from the centrality of the self. And I'm free from the subtleties of Satan. Devil can't lie to me now. I've seen too much. The Bible says, I beheld the Lord always at my right hand. Therefore, I shall not be moved. See, the devil can't lie to me now. He can't lie to me about God. Because I behold the Lord always. It's hard to lie about somebody when the person that you're lying to is always in the company of that person that you're lying about. It's hard to lie about God when God's people are always beholding him. See, the devil can't tell me God is like this or God is like that if I'm looking at God, if I'm bearing witness to God, if I'm acknowledging God. We're free. We don't have to listen to lies anymore. We don't have to be open to the enemy's subtleties. The Bible says that we are not ignorant of his devices. The Lord has opened our eyes and caused us to see. You will be my witnesses. That means if the devil bears false witness against the nature of God, it is our gift and our responsibility to bear true witness to the nature of God. We choose to say what is right about God, but not in our own strength, but because the power of God is with us. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. We do not allow false witness against the nature and the character of God. We won't allow the enemy
to lie to us about our God. You remember the Bible talks about Joshua the high priest in the book of the prophet Zechariah. And Joshua the high priest is coming in as a representative of Israel in a very difficult time. And so his garments are unclean. And he's in the presence of the Lord making intercession for the people and for himself as well. And the devil comes and he begins, the Bible says, to accuse Joshua. And the Bible says that as the enemy began to oppose and accuse Joshua, that the Lord stepped in himself. And the Lord said to Joshua, rather to the enemy with regard to Joshua, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." In other words, what the Lord was saying is, "I will not listen to any lies about this man. And I will not listen to any accusations about this man. But you and I are in covenant relationship with God. That means that we do what we can to look out for one another. So if the Lord won't hear any lies about me, then I'm certainly not going to hear any lies about him. It's my responsibility to bear witness to the goodness of God. My responsibility to bear witness to the faithfulness of God. And it begins with me reminding the devil that I have absolutely no place in my heart for any false witness about the character of God. I am not open to the lies of Satan because I am in covenant relationship with God. And as surely as he will not hear any lies about me, I'm not going to hear any lies about him. I'm free. You're free from the subtleties of Satan. We're free from the sentence of Sheol, from the slavery to sin, from the centrality of self, from the subtlety of Satan, from the seduction of secularism. We're free from the way of the world. We're free. I don't care how many times they tell us that there is no God. I don't care how many times they tell us that there is no hope. I don't care how many things they invent so that they might not bow down before the great God. I don't care how many avenues of the media they use. Don't care how many billboards and placards they put up. Don't care about their numbers. Couldn't care less about their intellect. Not moved by their wisdom. Not bullied by their threats. Not overcome by their influence. Don't want their money. Couldn't care less about their power. We are not seduced by secularism. There is a freedom that allows us to drive by their enticements and not be moved. Couldn't care less about their mansions. Don't care how many letters they have after the names of their cars. Couldn't care how many degrees they have. They could have more degrees than a thermometer. It doesn't mean anything to me. I'm not drawn by it, neither are you. We've been free. Free from the seduction of secularism. We don't have to be drawn into their way. I don't have to have as many rooms in my apartment or my house as they do. I don't care. Can only sleep in one bed at a time. We're not drawn into the accolade, not drawn into the power, the positions, the prestige, not interested in it. We've been free. Remember, the enemy says to the Lord, bow down to me and I'll give you all this stuff. And Jesus said, get away from me, Satan. You should worship the Lord, and only him shall you serve. Jesus said at a certain point, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and stuff. We're free from the seduction of secularism and free from the spirit of superstition. In other words, free from idolatry. And free from trying to make God into something that we think he ought to be. From thinking that maybe he forgot what freedom is and we need to remind him of it. Maybe he forgot that we were going through difficult times and going through times of oppression and going through times of hardship. Maybe he forgot that we need to tell him how to go about his business. Some people say that during the time of the exile, the Israelites were cured of all kinds of idolatry. Do you remember right before they went into Babylon, they had been engaged in all kinds of idolatry. And the Bible tells us that one of the reasons that they were brought into captivity was because they were creating these gods and all these things. And some people believe that when they went into Babylon, by the time they came out, the few that did come out, there was no more idolatry. Now, true, they didn't build idols anymore, but like I told you, over those 400 years or so, between the time that they came out and the time that Jesus began to come, a little over 400 in that case, they began to say things about God. These are the gods, O Israel, that brought you out of bondage. Began to say things about him that were, it first began as little traditional statements. Before you know it, they became law. So much so that when God finally showed up on the scene, the first instinct was to kill him because he didn't look like their God. There is a kind of idolatry that doesn't depend upon wood and stocks and stone and golden images. It's a kind where we recreate God in our minds because he's not moving fast enough, because he's not freeing us the way we expect to be free. But Jesus reminded them that there is a kind of freedom, not just freedom from the things that we mentioned, but a freedom for. For instance, they were free to conduct themselves according to the character of Christ. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. There was a freedom to live like Jesus because of the indwelling presence, and to do it in the context of conflict, to do it in the context of oppression and struggle, to live like Christ because the life of Christ was living in them, so that they didn't need to be free from the things that they had decided God should free them from. They didn't need to be pain-free. They didn't need to be stress-free. They didn't need to be debt-free to live like Jesus. They didn't need to have everything going their way to bear witness to the character of Christ, because there was a life in them that was bigger than all of these impediments. There was a life in them that was greater than every kind of struggle, a life in them that overrode every kind of challenge. They were free to conduct themselves according to Christ's character. They were free to clothe themselves in God's covenant faithfulness. Don't leave Jerusalem until you be clothed with power from on high. There is a supernatural covering. Sometimes it looks like a robe, and sometimes it looks like armor. We are clothed in Christ, clothed in the Holy Spirit. It is a uniform that bears witness to the fact that God knows how to cover his people. We march in this generation knowing that no matter what we go through, we are always covered. We walk through the streets of this city knowing that we are covered in the covenant faithfulness of God. That God promised to take care of us and he would take care of us. That he promised to protect us and he will protect us. That he promised to keep us and he will keep us. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with great joy, we know that God is able to keep us. We can walk through these streets with courage, with bravery, with a sense of well-being, no matter what we go through, no matter how we have to get to this place from that place, no matter where we live, no matter what we drive, no matter how we go about our business, no matter where we work, no matter what, whether we're going home or whether we're going to the doctor, or whether we're going to the job or whether we're going to the unemployment line, we don't care. There is something about the covering of Christ that causes us to know that no matter where we are, the God that we serve is able to keep us. All we got to do is read our Bible to realize God is able to keep a person anywhere. He's able to keep them in the lion's den. He's able to keep them in the fiery furnace. He's able to keep them as they walk between the Red Sea. He's able to keep them in the desert. He's able to keep them in the hard times. God is able to keep us, whether it is by the still waters and the green pastures or whether we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, God is able to keep us. And we walk around clothed in the covenant faithfulness of God. We are free. We're free to consider ourselves conduits of God's great conquest. He told us that you shall receive power. That means we can believe that God can use us. We're free to believe that God can manifest his victory through our lives. We're free to believe that the Father can boast on the Son through our lives. The Father can point to the cross of Christ by pointing to us and saying, this is what the cross has done. This is what Jesus bought on Calvary. The Father can point to us and say, this is proof that the cross was sufficient. This is proof that there is power in the sacrifice of Christ. This is proof. He can look at you and say, have you seen my son or my daughter? The same way he did in the days of old when he pointed at Job. Remember, the enemy was asked, where have you been? What have you been doing? Where have you been going? That kind of a question. And basically he said in our vernacular, well, pretty much anywhere I want. I got an open invitation to almost anybody's house. I've been walking up and down in the earth, to and fro in it. And the Lord said, oh, but I noticed Job's house is not open to you. I know that there's somebody who believes in my conquest. Somebody who believes in my victory. Somebody who believes that I won something on Calvary. Somebody who believes that God wants to perpetuate his victory in their life. Somebody who knows that they're free. Free to express the victory of Christ. Free to conduct themselves according to Christ's character. Free to clothe themselves in God's covenant faithfulness, free to consider themselves conduits of God's conquest, and free to confess with confidence the kingdom of God. You shall be my witnesses. I'm not afraid to talk to people about Jesus. I remember one time I was asked to do a debate when I was at seminary. I was asked to go to a secular college and to debate a group of people. They were of one faith, and of course, I was representing Christ. And I was asked to do the debate a day before the actual debate. In fact, I could be mistaken. I think it was on the day of. Because the person who had been asked to do it had to back out for one reason or another. Now, usually you take months to prepare for a debate. I had no idea of what the debate was going to be about and who I was going to debate or anything like that. And then they asked me, can you just tell them who Jesus is and what he's like? Well, I was like, my goodness, gracious me. I said, I don't have to prepare for that. You know what I mean? I just said, give me the book of Acts and I'm on my way. And that's what I did. I just went there and I started to talk about the Lord. And I opened up the book of Acts and I began to talk about who Jesus is and what he's like. Had a grand old time. Had an opportunity to witness to people who were of another faith. And many of them, I'm not saying they all fell on their face and said, men and brethren, what must we do? But they had something to think about. And they came to me at the end. And they were saying things like, wow, we had never heard that. We had never seen that. We didn't understand that. And so on and so forth. And all I did was confess who Christ is. All I did was bear witness to what the Bible says. Why? Because the Bible tells me that I'm free to do that. That you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, free to carry the cross of what I call common courage. In other words, this is no special thing. Every Christian is able to bear the cross. When we bear witness to Christ, we're bearing witness to his cross. We're willing to sacrifice for men and women, not because of any strength in ourselves, but because the Holy Spirit lives in us. We're free to lay our lives down, free to give ourselves, free to be poured out like a drink offering, free. When Jesus broke that bread and he poured out that wine, what he was saying is, this is what I'm doing and this is what you'll do. Of course, he's doing it on one level. He's dying for the sins of the world. We're doing it on another level. That is to say, we're laying our life down to point to the fact that he died for the sins of the world. And then finally, we're free to cover the cosmos through the Christian commission. You should be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world, to cover the world with the gospel message. I don't care if somebody tells me that it's impolitic or that it's politically incorrect to so-called impose my views on someone else. I couldn't care less when someone says to me, who are you to preach Christ? My question is, who am I to not preach Christ? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You remember Jonah sleeping at the bottom of the boat? And they basically came to him and they said, who are you to be sleeping while we're dying? Of course, I'm going to talk to people about Jesus. Because I'm going to tell them what he's like. Because I'm going to bear witness to his goodness. I'm going to make them think about life and death. I'm going to make them think about heaven and hell. I'm going to make them to understand that I and you, we're not simply of a particular faith. We are the sons and daughters of God. I am going to make sure that anybody who makes my acquaintance for any length of time thinks about their eternal future. I'm going to make sure, whether I say it verbally or whether they sense it, whether they feel it, whether they see it, even when they don't know what to call it sometimes, I'm going to make sure something rises up in them that says, man, oh man, I thought that this was all that there is, but now I realize that there's more to life than meets the eye. I want to make sure that anybody who makes my acquaintance for any length of time, that doesn't mean that every time I go to McDonald's, I'm opening up a tract and so on and so forth. Now, you know, listen, if that's what you do, God bless you a million times. And I'm not talking about opening tracts, I'm talking about going to McDonald's. No, I'm joking. Listen. Now, McDonald's is good. McDonald's is my kind of place as well. But anyway, now see, I'm aging myself. Remember that old slogan, McDonald's is my kind of place? Well, anyways. I told you I was tired. I told you I didn't sleep. But you understand my point of view. I believe that there is a presence with us that cannot be denied. People might act like they don't see it, but take my word for it, they see it. They might act like they don't feel it, but take my word for it, they feel it. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is in the world to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit might not be in them, but he's talking to them. So that by the time you and I come around, we're only corroborating what he's already said. Brothers and sisters, we're free. Now, you might not feel free all the time. I don't feel free all the time. Sometimes I'm not pain free, especially at my age, right? You start to get to a point where you're not pain free all the time. Sometimes, you know, there's not that sense that I'm just free to flow in my thing. You know how sometimes you're working, you're on your job, you're around your neighborhood, and you're like, man, I would so like to be able to do this, or so, you know. But let me tell you something. There is a transcendent freedom. You can bear witness to Christ. You can love him in this generation. You can make a difference. You can change people. On your job, in your home, even in church, you can radiate Christ. You can radiate his love. Nothing can stop you from doing that. Nothing can stifle you. Nothing can oppress you. You are free. I want to pray with you this morning. And my prayer is that we take a hold of the fact that we're free. If we were singing songs this morning about freedom, and something in you just said, I know I'm free, but I just, sometimes I just don't feel it. Or maybe there was something in you that when you first came to Christ, you thought, when I become free in Christ, then I'll be free of pain or free of illness or free of debt or free of stress. Free of trials and free of the lies of the enemy. That's not going to happen. The devil's not going to stop lying. He lied to Jesus. He's not going to stop lying. The difference is we don't have to believe him. The difference is we can worship the Lord and praise the Lord no matter how we feel. No matter what our bank account says. Whether or not we got that advance in the office or whether or not we got that open position, we are free. We're going to pray in a moment, and here's what we're going to pray. God, would you seal in us the reality of our freedom so that our freedom can set other people free. Remember? They were free to preach this gospel all over the world. God, help my freedom to free other people. Don't let me allow myself to believe that I'm not free. I need to know that I'm free so that I can free others. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. If God is speaking to you, would you come to the front of the auditorium and we will pray together, whether on the ground floor or the balcony. Overflow rooms, you can go between the screens. And if you're in North Jersey or one of our campuses, please, the ushers will tell you where to stand. If you're at home online, let's bow your heart, bow your knee before the great God. Let him remind you. If you're feeling right now that I know I'm free, I just don't feel it. I feel bound. I feel oppressed. I feel pressed. I feel stressed. Come and pray. The Lord wants to whisper freedom in your ear. And what you hear in your ear, you will shout from the rooftops. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Praise his holy name. I believe that there comes a time when we just bear witness to what the Lord has said and what the Lord has done. Remember, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall bear witness to Christ. So what I want to do, instead of us praying, God, would you help me with this? And God, would you help me with that? I want to acknowledge that he already has. And I want us to, hallelujah. I want us to enjoy this altar call by singing Freedom the way we would ordinarily do it on a Tuesday night. And that's going to be our prayer. It's going to be a confession to Christ that he whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. We're going to confess to Christ that we are free. We're going to witness to Christ that we are free. And that's going to be our altar call, and that's going to be our celebration of our freedom. Amen. When we've finished singing that wonderful song and rejoicing in Christ, then feel free to be dismissed. Don't forget to say hi to somebody, bless somebody in the Lord. And we will see you here again at 3 o'clock this afternoon. And again at 6 for our evangelistic service. We're expecting some wonderful things from the Lord Jesus. You cry out to God from the depths of your soul, and you tell God that you know that you're free. You tell God that you know that what Jesus did on Calvary was sufficient. You shout it out with all your heart and soul. What you hear in the ear, you shout from the rooftops. Bear witness to the goodness of God. The Lord Jesus bless you. Amen.